What a privilege to be able to share with you this morning, and thankful this morning that it's not my word. Prayer in my heart has been that somehow God might be able to speak through me. A couple announcements before we begin, and that last week we were voting on John and Deanna Woodard coming as our youth pastor. That vote passed overwhelmingly, and they have accepted. And so they are making plans to come our direction. We're not sure exactly when they'll start officially, and you can be praying about that. And for some of you that now are starting to follow them on Facebook, you will have heard that this last week their car was totaled off. And so you can be praying about that as well. And often it is interesting that when God directs in a certain direction, just how somehow you see obstacles that come along the line. In that midst of that transition and change. When all of a sudden you take a new job, all of a sudden, you know, that job that you've always been looking for comes along at right at that time as well. And it's just interesting that. So you can be praying for them during this transitional period as well. As well, this Sunday is Palm Sunday. Let's not forget that as well, as that God in his entrance and came into Jerusalem there riding on a donkey there, and them saying, "Hail, Hosanna," and that as well. Looking forward to that Good Friday when he offered himself up there. I wanted to start a series, and starting on the character of God. Is the character of God important to know? If he is our God, then we should know who he is, because it will impact how we believe and how we walk this life. If we know the character of God, it will impact us in what we believe, what we hold to in the midst of adversity. When those hard times come, when those things that you think are impossible, those things you wonder, like, God, why me? Why now? Why this? The character of God will hold us in those times. Those times we will know who our God is, and it will make an impact. Because in the midst of adversity, it will make a difference if we know who our God is and what his character is. Because when those things come, when all of a sudden we say, why, how, whatever it may be, we will come to that point where we say, this is a foundation, this is a truth. It does not change, it cannot change. And this morning I wanted to talk about one of those foundational characteristics of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as well. There probably has never been a more published and talked about topic than the subject of love. We would be overwhelmed if we piled up every song, hymn that had ever been written on the subject of love on this stage this morning. If you had to grab every song, whether that be secular, Christian, whatever it may be, and if you stacked them on this stage, I'm sure the stage would be well covered this morning. It seems to be a great theme, a great topic for us. If we added every book, we would overwhelm this room. There is no shortage of people who have written on the subject. But if we did a survey, I'm sure it would be listed as a major need in our societies. Never has a subject been so well written, but never has a need been so well presented for us as well in our day that we need. And so if we did a survey this morning, it would be probably near the top of the list. Love is a need in our society, a love that we need to address. We are excited when we witness the budding love of a couple and their marriage plans. We get excited witnessing the birth of a child and the parents' family displays of love towards that individual, of God's creative hand in that. We get excited witnessing the sacrifice of a soldier and the display of his love for his country and its ideals. And we may perchance mention the love of our Heavenly Father for mankind and for us as children in particular. On the surface, the idea that God is love is the most tolerable and the most universally affirmed truth concerning God. And almost everyone is happy that God is love if you leave it in a simplistic definition. Most of the world would say, yeah, I agree with you, God is love. That's a truth that they would hold to, that God is love. And so then you have people like Mr. Bell, is it Rob Bell or whatever, brought out a book on the love of God and some of the truths that he sought to espouse in the past few years. We've gone into error on this whole thinking as well. But Paul, in one of his prayers, was not content to leave it there. His prayer for the church at Ephesus was that they might be able to comprehend what is the breadth, what is the length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now that's interesting. Why would Paul be praying for this for the Ephesian church? Did they not realize that they did not know this? Turn with me as I this morning look into Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through to 19. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14, looking specifically at verses 18 and 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let's just take a moment and just pray together. But Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time we have together to look into your word and pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that we might realize that this is your word to us. You spoke through Paul. He communicated what you told him to share. And that, Heavenly Father, these are the truths that you want us to know this morning, and pray that you might reveal them to us. We're praying it in your name. Amen. See, this is more than just the heart's desire of Paul, because these are the very words of God to us. We too often, when we're looking at the Word of God, we say, well, this is Paul's message to us. This is Matthew's message to us. Maybe this is Mark's message to us. We forget that this is God's message to us. And so this morning, as I present this, this is what God wants us to know. God has opened himself up to us. He wants us to know the breadth. He wants us to know the length. He wants us to know the depth of who he is. But then even more than that, he wants us to know his love for us, which is beyond knowledge. The language that is used in the original is intensified with its compound words, but also the picture the words bring to the ears of the readers smashes their complacency. Too often when we work towards a translation into English, some of the depth of the meaning is lost from its original. And this is one of the cases here this morning. The depth of the words that he uses and the depth of God seeking to open himself up, display himself, he wants us to know this love this morning. God is saying to his children, the church, I want you to know me and come to understand that I desire covenantal relationship. Not just learning facts, but experiencing him. If we are going to be able to experience this relationship, then we need to know who our covenantal partner is in his nature and character. He has placed himself on display for us from his creative acts in Genesis through to his coming to earth the first time and through to his imminent return for the church and his second coming as well. He unfolded his love for us throughout the Word of God. Right from Genesis and onward, we see God's love on display. We see God opening himself up, showing us his character, that we might learn who he is and his character. The Word of God is an unfolding for us of his love for us. And so in 18 and 19, he lists for us two impossibilities. How can we comprehend this breadth, length, and height, and depth? If this is not impossible enough, then he goes on to mention his love, which goes beyond knowledge. This is the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, immutable, eternal creator of the universe that we have this morning. And he's offering to us and saying, I want you to know, but I don't just want you to know. We too often, what we do is when we seek to learn facts and figures, we can rattle off facts and figures. But what he is presenting for us here this morning goes beyond just facts and figures. He wants us to experience. And so he uses a specific word. This word know here is that word gnosko, which I've spoken on in the past. That is the word that we might gain knowledge by experience. And this morning, he wants us to be able to experience his love as he's opened himself up. It is debated whether the two phrases are directly connected, but if not directly, they are very much indirectly connected. God has placed who he is in terms that have understanding with us, and comprehension is possible when we look at it dimensionally. Yes, God is the omnipotent God. God is the omniscient God there for us. How can we, his people, his creation, understand who he is? And so what God has done is that he has given us terms that we might be able to understand, and he has presented himself in such a way that we might understand who he is. We can understand his breadth from Isaiah 65, 1-3. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks. God has displayed his arms to the world. And here, if you look at the construction, he uses this twice. Here am I. And has added that way for emphasis for us this morning. He is presenting for us this morning. Here am I, people. Come to me. I'm waiting. I want to display my love and to you as a nation. Even though you are a rebellious nation, far from him, God this morning is offering his arms open to you here this morning. Come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest, as Matthew there shares. And God this morning wants us to know that it doesn't matter how far we are away from him, doesn't matter to what depths, he this morning is communicating to us, here am I, will we come? His offer for us to come. It also presents his length. Psalm 139, 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 4. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. Isaiah 50 and verse 2. Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Psalm 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. And Nehemiah 1 and verse 9. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remotest part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Too often we think, I'm too far away. God can't reach me where I'm at. And God over and over again throughout his word says, my arm is not so short that I cannot reach there. Wherever the situation you are in, wherever you are in your life this morning, God's love has length. It reaches there. His arm will reach there. And even the Deuteronomy passage even goes on and says, even if you reach the depths that you can't seem like you can fall no further, his arms are underneath even there for you this morning. Whatever the waters that you're going through, God's love is there. His hand is not so short that it cannot reach that location as well. His love has depth as well. Psalm 69 and verse 2, I have sunk in deep mire and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. Psalm 88 and verse 4, I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. Job 11 and verse 8, deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Genesis 49 and verse 25, blessings of the deep that lies beneath. And Romans 8 and 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is going to separate us from that love that he has for us. It doesn't matter which lengths you go to, how far you go away, whether Dawson goes to Zimbabwe or whether John goes into Cambodia or wherever that may be, God's hand is still able to reach. And God's hand is still able to reach you where you are at. His love also has height. Psalm 108 verse 4. For my loving kindness is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the sky. This is the magnitude of the love of God and the dimensions God has described himself with, that we might be able to comprehend him. Yes, his love goes far beyond this. But this morning he has presented for us his love in such a way, in such a dimensional terms that we might understand. And why do that? Why would God bring that into dimensional terms for us? I think he did that so that we might know his love in the midst of our situation. That we might know his love can reach us no matter where we are. And we can be comforted by that fact this morning. Being able means to be eminently able, to have strength, and is one of the strongest Greek words for strength, and signifies one completely capable of doing or experiencing. We are completely able to experience, to apprehend this height, this depth that he is talking about. It's not something in an innocuous terms that he just throws out for us just to tantalize us. It's something that we can experience, something that we can know, and he's put it into terms that we can understand. We know what is length. Go on a trip with your kids and you'll soon understand the length of something. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No. And even in P&G we got that term. Are we there yet? Oh, close to. Yeah, that was a nice term because that could mean several hours yet. And so then we tried the term close to. Close to. And then you still go a long ways. But yet the depth that God wants us to understand that this term, that we might be able to apprehend this, but that we might take eagerly or seize in this to make our own. The second impossibility is listed for us, that of knowing the love of God, which passes knowledge. Paul assumes that his readers, Christians though they are, do not adequately appreciate the love of Christ. It is not a prayer that we might love Christ more, but that we might grasp Christ's immense love for us experientially. Too often the temptation is that then what we do is we flog ourselves that we might somehow be able to generate this love for God more. Too often then what we do and we walk this Christian life, we seek to then put the emphasis upon ourselves. I must do this more. And that is not the message that he is presenting for us here this morning. He's not asking us that we might be able to generate more love, that we might be able to do more, that we might be able to have more energy, and that's not what he is sharing with us this morning. What he's asking us, that somehow he might be able to show us his love and that we might be able to experience it. Coming to know the great love of God in Christ is at the heart of responding to the gospel. A knowledge that goes beyond the realm of the factual to that of the experiential. The term was used of a special relationship between the person who knows and the object of the knowledge. Fanny Crosby wrote this song, "Take the World But Give Me Jesus." Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. It is common for equals to love and for superiors to be beloved. But for the King of Princes, for the Son of God, for Jesus Christ to love man, thus is amazing. And that so much the more for that the object of this love is so low, so mean, so vile, so undeserving, and so inconsiderate. For God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, someone who has had no beginning and someone who will have no end. This is the person we were talking about this morning. Why would he love somebody like us? When he opens up the Word of God, he presents exactly who we are. And often God takes us to that point of time where he shows us exactly the type of people that we are. And yet in this, he loved us. Into this love and understanding, Paul prays and desires that the Ephesian saints might be able to experience and know this love. This is God's heart, that we might come to realize and know this same love. But the question comes, how can we know something that surpasses knowledge? Our understanding and experience of love comes from our souls, which can experience emotions. It is a passion of the soul, and being such is subject to ebb and flow and to extremes in both directions. We often shut our love off when we make the choice to be angry. Often when we seek to, all of a sudden we need to deal with an anger towards something, too often we as humans shut our love off. For whatever is a passion of the soul, whether love or hatred, joy or fear, is more apt to exceed or come short and to keep within its due bounds. Hence, many times that which is loved today is hated tomorrow. We see that in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 15. And that which should be loved with bounds of moderation is loved to the drowning of both soul and body in perdition and destruction. 1 Timothy 6, 19 and 10. We are people of seeking to go to extremes. Love in us is apt to choose to itself undue and unlawful objects. What are some of the things that we love? What are the desires that we have upon our heart? And too often, we love undue and unlawful objects. Love in us requires that something pleasing and delightful be the object, love. How much more love we have for something that is beautiful. Oh, what a beautiful flower. Oh, I love that orchid. Just go and view some orchids and just see the beauty that is there. Oh yeah, we generate love because of the things that are beautiful, things that are pleasing. Love in us also decays. Through these lenses, we look to God's love and seek to understand it and interpret it. This is our understanding of love. This is the lens that we look through towards God's love with. And then we seek to apply this interpretation of God's love to our situation. And when it does not fit those parameters, we often react in anger and begin to doubt and move to a fatalistic interpretation and generate wrong thinking. God has blessed us with emotions and understands the heartaches we struggle with. We're still under the curse of the sin nature yet. But we do not catch him by surprise with our emotional responses. David in the Psalms often opened up about the way he was thinking, but God did not let him stay there or show acceptance of it either. He might not have condemned him in it, realizing that's the emotions that we have and are going through. And God says, I know, I'll take those emotions. They're not right, but I will deal with them, and I will seek to bring corrective thinking and correction to this situation. Too often it is because we have not sat at Jesus' feet and sought to learn as Mary, but we've seen our spirituality in being Martha's. Often we are doing ministry apart from the word of the cross and seeking to operate in the wisdom of this world. And God has stated that he will set this aside and leave it in foolishness. We need to return to the cross and learn that that is where the power is. God will not allow his cross to be made void. We've been going through recently in 1 Corinthians, and there's some powerful things that Paul shares there, and also God shares for us, starting at chapter 1, reading at verse 17. Therefore, just a minute, I'm in the wrong book. Let me get over to 1 Corinthians. Starting at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And God brings us back to that place. Sit at my feet. Come to the cross. Learn of me. Too often when we experience in this love and we look at God's love through those eyes, we generate in and we move into wrong thinking. And that affects our Christian walk, how we view God and who he is. And God wants to say, come back to me. I will show you. You will experience this love that I have for you. What you are thinking, what your direction you're going is wrong. To remain in wrong thinking is foolishness and will always be foolishness and will be something that God will be destroying in our lives. The love of Christ is not something of the same nature. Love in him is essential to his being. In 1 John 4 and verse 16, he says, God is love. It's intrinsic to who he is. He cannot separate it from who he is. As much as to say, this is God, that is to say, this is love. It is part of who he is. He may have ceased to be, has ceased to love. Not just the quality of God, but is the essence of who God eternally is. You cannot separate the two from each other. God is love. There is no ebbing or coming short in his love either. It is not rooted in his emotional frame of mind. In his discipline of his creation, he is yet fully loving. In the sending of the flood, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the Israelites in the desert, did not blind or shut off his love. God was still yet loving in and through that as well. You cannot separate the two. And so the characteristics of God are intrinsic of who he is. We don't understand that because our emotions come from out of our soul, where we have emotions in our will located. And so we can turn it on and off. God doesn't turn on and off his love for us. There is no ebbing or coming short of that love. God never shuts his love off. Everything he does is the expression of his character and personhood. This love is not just history or present reality, but also future, because God does not change. He is immutable. His love never negates any other of his attributes, nor do those attributes negate his love. Christ's love requires no beauty in the object to be loved either. Turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, starting at verse 6. Ezekiel 16, starting at verse 6. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. What a time for God to pass by and see that, yet his love was on display for them. His love requires no beauty in the object to be loved. We don't have to shape ourselves up and say to make God love us. We don't have to become something prestigious for God to love us. We don't have to do this or that, the other thing, to make God love us. And there God showed his love for the nation of Israel there, even while they were in their blood, even in that midst there. God's love was for them. It can act of and from himself without dependencies. God's love does not decay, nor can it be tempted to do so by anything that happens or shall happen hereafter. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Hosea 2 and verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. Jeremiah 9 and verse 24, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Too often when we were looking at love, we'd say, well, I did this, God doesn't love me any longer. God's love for us does not decay. As his children this morning, his love will not end, his love will not cease. It is eternal. It will go on. We are loved. Is he disapproving of some of the things that we are doing? Sure he is. Does it hurt the relationship that we might have with him at the time? Sure it does. But his love for us does not change. And too often when we seek to, when all of a sudden somebody does us wrong or whatever, our love turns off. That's not God. God does not turn his love off. His love is eternal. Lamentations 3 and verse 22. The Lord's loving kindness, and that is the Hebrew word hesed, indeed never cease. But his compassions, rakam, never fail. Three basic meanings of hesed, and these three meanings always interact. Strength, steadfastness, and love. God's hesed is his persistent, unconditional tenderness, kindness, and mercy. A relationship in which God seeks after man with love and mercy. But if these truths were to stop with the facts of these truths, there would be little opportunity to understand or to know. This morning, it's great to know that his love is not unchanging. His love is eternal. That's great. But he wants us to go beyond this truth. He wants us to be able to experience this love as well. Yes, we need to know the facts of his love. Because when those doubts come and we look at his love and say, well, you know, God was unloving in that situation, we would have to say, God, that thinking is wrong. You need to change my thinking on that. Because that is an impossibility with you. You cannot be unloving. But God wants us to know his love experientially. Because we know not love but by the passions of love that work in our hearts, wherefore he condescends to our capacities and speaks of his love for us according as we find love to work in ourselves and with each other. How does God describe his love for us this morning? He describes it to us in terms that we might understand. We see that love to wife, and often he makes the comparison of his love in the relationship of our, in comparison to our love for our wives. He also compares it to the love to children as well in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. We see this love by the fruits of it. He demonstrated this love through his dying for us and taking upon himself the penalty of our sin. That's one of the chief ways he sought to demonstrate this love, that we might be able to experience it this morning. And when we come in repentance and faith before him, then we can experience that same love this morning. By also improving of his death for us at the right hand of God. By his preparations for his death, by coming to this earth and taking upon himself a body and becoming a servant. Isaiah 53, Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Do we see the great wonder of his love for us? That he left his throne in heaven. He came and took upon himself the form of a human. And he walked this earth, displaying his love for us. The lengths that he would go, that he might be able to display and that his love for us. He reconciled us to God in the body of his flesh, every one of the elect. He slew our internal foes. He abolished death, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1, and destroyed him that had the power of death, Hebrews 2, 14. He took away the sting of death in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and 56. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, John 7 and 39, being made of God the chief and high Lord of heaven and earth for us. For he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. This power he has received for the sake of his church on earth and for her conduct and well-being among the sons of men. God's hand is not short, and God the Father, God the eternal Father, gave Jesus this authority and this power this morning. And this is the person who went to the cross for us. And this is the person who is looking out for his bride. Do you understand the love of the bridegroom for his bride, for his bride, and how expectantly he is looking forward to that day when we might be united? He hath obtained and received into his own hands sufficiency of gifts to make ministers of the church. You can look into 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 20, and 30, and Ephesians 4, and how he gifts the church in a display of his love. He obtained heaven for them, Hebrews 9 and verse 12. His incessant warnings as well throughout the Word of God is also a display of his love. His incessant and extensive offer of the gospel as well is another display of his love. He warns us over and over again, there's coming a day. There's coming a day when I will return. Will you be ready? Will you be prepared? And that he's holding that out for each of us today. Will you accept my love? Will you accept what I am offering, what I am showing on display? Paul describes this love as going beyond knowledge, exceeding great or greatly, going beyond what can be known. We know it's unsearchable because it is eternal. It is without end. It is infinite. And you know what? We cannot utterly know this love as well because we do not utterly know what sin is. Have we ever looked at it that way? Often God shows us the depths of our sin that we might be able to better experience and know his love for us. And often God brings us to those places in life where we see, as Paul shared there in Romans chapter 7, how wretched man that I am. He that knoweth the love of Christ to the full must also know to the full that wrath and anger of God, that like hell itself, burneth against sinners for the sake of sin. Psalm 90, verse 11. And so often then he shows us our sin, thereby we might know and experience the love of God as well. Through this knowledge We can experience his love, presenting the idea of throwing beyond our ability to know. Paul's prayer is that they might know this love, but more so that God wants us to know his love for us experientially. This is fully realized in relationship by becoming a child of God and the indwelling presence of God. He in us and we in him. Often as you look and read the word of God, you see his love between the Father and the Son. And that the Father, that love he has between Father and Son. But then he displays for us is that we are in him. We experience that same love for us. The love that he shows us is the same love that he has between Father and Son. This is fully realized in relationship by becoming a child of God. There we will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge according to Colossians 2 and verse 3. We can experience this love in a real way today, but we have eternity in front of us to ever grow in this knowledge. We will never exhaust the depths of this love, but God has presented himself to us in terms that we can identify with. And so then God offers us the opportunity to be able to learn, to be able to know his love by degrees. As we walk the Christian life, we can learn the love of God, but we will never be able to troll the depths of this love, even if with eternity in front of us. It's one of the great things we have to look forward to in glory, is that we will be able to understand more in depth the love of God as the years go by. But we will never be able to experience the depth of this love. But he allows this opportunity to learn and to see it. The love of God, a song has been written. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. This is just part of the depth of his love for us that God wants us to know. God wants us to be able to experience it. This is the God that we have. It doesn't matter the depths that we might be going through, the hurts that we are going through. God loves us. His love doesn't change. It doesn't matter whether he may be disciplining us, but he's disciplining us in his love. He might be correcting us this morning. He's doing that in his love. Do we know that? Do we experience it as God here and throughout his word seeks to open that word up for us? I want to show you my love this morning. This morning, we are loved people, but may we just not only know it, may we experience it and see it as we allow ourselves to be opened up for him to display that love in and through us. Let's just close this morning in a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, we're thankful. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that you are love. That is who you are. And that, Heavenly Father, in our relationship that we have with each other, you display that love and you've opened yourselves up that I might be able to experience and to know that love. And pray, Heavenly Father, that I might be willing to sit at your feet and learn and experience that love. And even in the situations of this life that we go through, may we never doubt your love for us. And Heavenly Father, that you might allow us opportunities to grow in our depth and knowledge of this. We're praying it in your name this morning. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.